It's the fifth time I've preached out of the book of James. Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to study thy word today. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, that the cross of Christ might be preached, and the Holy Spirit might have free rule and power to prick the hearts of the unbeliever for salvation's sake, to convict the hearts of the believer for obedience and conformity to the will of Christ. Heavenly Father, may all that be said and done as a result of the study of thy word, may it all glorify you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. We have seen before in the book of James that God's word can illuminate the problems that modern American Christians have today. We've got lots of problems. I preached to you that we will not be joyful in temptation, but we in fact enjoy sin. I preach to you that we'll not be patient. We want everything the world has, and that's wrong, and then we want it now. No Christian wants patience anymore, it seems like. We have no spiritual aim anymore. We want material and physical goods and objectives. That's what rules our lives. If you look at the mega churches and the strain of thought in modern American theology today, it's all about getting more and bigger and better things. Better sound systems and bigger church buildings and bigger Lear jets. It's disgusting. It's not found in the Bible. That's a problem. We found that we will not seek wisdom from God, but rather we'll sit and learn from men and let them hold us in advantage. We will even let those men hold us in such advantage that so-called Christians today name themselves after men instead of after Jesus Christ. It was in Antioch where the early disciples were first called Christians, because they tried to act like Christ. Instead today, you'll meet someone. We met some people at our house a couple weeks ago, and they found out we're Christians, and they said, "Oh, are you Christians?" No, they didn't say that. They said, "Oh, are you Ruckmanites like we are?" They'd rather be called followers of Peter S. Ruckman than followers of Jesus Christ. It's sinful today. Men will say, "I'm a follower of Calvin or Ruckman." It's disgusting, and that's a sin. It's wrong. We waver and compromise. We show very feeble faith, and then our prayers are powerless. And we just wonder, why are our prayers so powerless? We say, as we're covered with the chains of sin, then we place our trust and faith in things that will not last and that might not even exist in the future. That's foolish. And then we cheat ourselves out of eternal rewards because we're not going to stand fast or be faithful. That's what I preached to you out of James 1. Then we learned that in James 1 that God's Word can illuminate our path, and we better not wander from the right path. And I preach to you that the brethren are enjoined and beseeched not to go astray. You're not going to get a merit badge for going astray as a Christian. God's not asking you to go blaze some new trails outside of His will. God's motivation, strangely enough, I mean just amazingly enough, God is not sitting on a mountain with a white beard, with thunderbolts in His hand, waiting for you to step off the path so He can blast you. That's the world's false conception of God. God doesn't want you to stray off the path because He loves you. Amazingly. I preached to you on where we can wander to. Nowhere good. I preached to you on God's plan for us is better than anything we can even imagine or construct or find on our own. His plan is better. It's better. And the very least we can do, I preach, is to live for God sacrificially. Give Him glory. Just live for Him. That's enough. Can't pay Him back. Then I preached to you on some rules of the road, since we were talking about paths. And I told you in verse 21 what you're instructed to wear on your Christian journey. Nothing filthy is what you're supposed to wear. I asked you to behave. The Bible tells you and joins you to behave in a certain manner on your journey. As a Christian, you've got to be a doer of certain things. And I preached to you that you better remember who you are on a journey. Don't neglect or forget who you are. And I preached to you that God, in fact, doesn't just want you to exist or survive. He wants to bless you supremely with more blessings than you can figure out. I reminded you there'll be stowaways on our journey, and that their false faith does not have to impact or distract from the wonderful Savior you have if you're saved. It'll be discovered who they are when we get to the journey's end. It just will. It's not for us to discover now. And then I reminded you that you're being observed. Everything you do is being inspected and checked. Actually, written down in a book. Written down in a book. Your deeds are. because they really matter to the Lord. Now we come to the second chapter of James, and I preached to you about money. Money. Money in the church. Money in the Christian. You say, well, money's dirty. I don't want to have anything to do with money. Well, you've got to have something to do with money today. Even Jesus Christ had to touch money, didn't he? Wherever there's a government, you've got to have some money, don't you? Sometimes you just look at homeless people and say, well, that might not be so bad. But they don't have to pay taxes. But they probably still have to deal with money, don't they? Everybody does. Everybody does. Money. Money in the light of the Bible. Money in the light of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I preach to you that Jesus had no need or respect. He has no need or respect for your money. He doesn't need your money. He wants your life. I preach to you that you should have no respect for money. I preach to you that the devil loves money. He uses it. And that the sinner who's unsaved by Christ is not going to be saved by his or her money. Not going to save you. Not going to save you. The richest man in the world is going to be broke when he dies. Can't take it with you. The rich man, by the way, I preach to you, is not my friend. He's not your friend, and he's certainly not God's friend. Rich men just want to oppress people. That's all they want to do. And isn't it amazing? I mean, you'd think, well, if I had $5 million cash in the bank, I'd be happy. That's not how it works. I preach to you, I know a man who had $15 million cash, blew his brains out because he was unhappy. And you know, when they get enough money, they don't say, oh, I'm going to be nice now. I'm not certainly not going to oppress people. That's not what happens because of our sinful hearts. The rich man's not my friend, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I preach, he had few wealthy friends and he had few wealthy followers 2,000 years ago and few wealthy followers today. Now, we've read the second chapter. And we've come to verse 19. Thou believest, James says, that there's one God. Thou believest there's one God. That doctrine is in stark contrast to what the rest of the world thinks. The rest of the world believes in many, many, many gods. That's the Roman mythology, the Aztec mythology, the religions of Asia, paganism, heathenism, all the religions of the world believe in many gods, not the Bible. It's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What an interesting verse. The devils believe something doctrinally? They believe something doctrinally correct? That's interesting, isn't it? They believe in one God. I'm going to preach to you on the belief of devils today. And also, tangentially, the Witch of Narnia. I just think it's a good time to preach on the Witch of Narnia today. The devils believe in one God. Have you ever wondered what else the devils believe in? You want to know? I'll show you from the Bible. The first thing they believe is the less you know about us, think about us and say about us, the better. I mean, that's really what they believe. They want you to not think about them, say anything about them, or know anything about them. That's what they believe. Think for a minute about church history. The early church fathers, your 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD, 400 AD, the early church fathers wrote a lot about demons. Isn't that interesting? They wrote a lot about demons. Augustine wrote about the sin of consulting demons. Justin Martyr, in his first apology, continually insisted that heathen religion and heathen worship, which, by the way, he was quite familiar with, and heathen mythology, had their origins and empowerment from demonic sources. He said, these people just didn't invent this stuff. He said, demons are responsible. I'll quote, he said, but the evil spirits, this is Justin Martyr, were not satisfied with saying, before Christ's appearance, that those who were said to be sons of Jupiter were born of him. But after he appeared and been born among men, and when they had learned how he had been foretold by prophets, and knew he should be believed on and looked for by every nation, they again, these demons, as was said above, put forward other men, the Samaritans, Simon and Menander, who did many mighty works by magic and deceived many, and still keep them deceived. And as we've said before, the devils put forth Marciana Pontus, who's even now teaching men to deny that God is the maker of all things in heaven and earth, and that the Christ predicted by the prophets is his son, and preaches another God besides the Creator of all, and likewise another Son. And this man many have believed, and if he alone knew the truth, and laugh at us, though they have no proof of what they say, but are carried away irrationally as lambs by a wolf, and become the prey of atheistical doctrines and of devils. For they who are called devils attempt nothing else than to seduce men from God, who made them, and from Christ, his first begotten, and those who are unable to raise themselves above the earth, they have riveted, and do now rivet to things earthly, and to the works of their hands. But those who devote themselves to the contemplation of things divine, they secretly beat back, and if they have not a wise sober-mindedness and a pure and passionless life, they drive them into godlessness. Justin Martyr, discoursing on devils and what they do. Interesting. 100 years after those words written, Lactantius wrote this about demons, an early Christian in Africa. He said, "These demons were the inventors of astrology and soothsaying and divination and those productions which are called oracles and necromancy and the art of magic and whatever evil practices besides these men exercise, either openly or in secret. Now all these things are false in themselves, since all these things are erroneous, which foolish men search after day by day, but these same authorities, by their countenance, cause it to be believed that they are true. Thus they delude the credulity of men by lying divination, because it is not expedient for them to lay open the truth. These are they who taught men to make images and statues, who, in order that they might turn away the minds of men from the worship of the true God, caused the countenances of dead kings, fashioned and adorned with exquisite beauty, to be erected and consecrated, and assumed to themselves their names as though they were assuming some characters. But the magicians, and those whom the people call enchanters, when they practice their detestable arts, call upon them by their true names, those heavenly names which are read in the sacred writings. Moreover, these impure and wandering spirits, that they may know all things, throw all things into confusion, and overspread the minds of men with errors, interweave and mingle false things with true. For they themselves feign that there are many heavenly beings, and one king of all, Jupiter, because there are many spirits of angels in heaven, and one parent and Lord of all, God, but they have concealed the truth under false names, and withdrawn it from sight." And that's just a couple of early church fathers. 400 years, most of the church fathers wrote about demons, wrote about devils. Then you know what happened? 1,500 years of silence. Isn't that fascinating? 1,500 years of silence about demons from Christians, from good Christians, from John Owens, from Richard Baxter. I love the works of Richard Baxter. He writes nothing about demons, ever. Charles Wesley in his huge work on angels, just a sentence or two about demons. Jonathan Edwards, pretty good preacher, never mentioned demons. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that interesting? Silence about demons. You know, I believe this is something our enemy favors. I believe demons are real. I really do. I believe they're alive today. They're in the Bible. And if they're not alive and not real, your Bible's not true. And the Bible is true. I believe they're alive today, right now. What are demons? Some of you are saying, "Brother John, explain that to me." Demons are spirit beings. Spirit beings. They're fallen angels. Many, many eons ago, before human beings existed, God created angels, a myriad of angels. They all worshipped Him. The supreme angel was an angel named Lucifer. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, helped direct all the worship to God. He was God's greatest creation. By the way, in all of the pagan mythologies, there's always a God of good and a God of evil. And usually, because we're human beings, the God of good is going to beat the God of evil, right? Only in the Bible is there only a God of good. There's no God of evil. Satan's a creature of evil. He's not God. That's totally different from all the false religions of mankind. Totally different. One God. You believe in one God, so do the demons. They know it's true. Lucifer, the Bible says, in his heart, sinned. He's the originator of sin. He started sin. Lucifer sinned. He fell. And for some reason, a large amount of angels decided to follow Lucifer in rebellion against God.
It was an awesome choice, wasn't it? I mean, awesome choice. Imagine if you were an angel created by God, and one of the chief guy of your division or order, I mean, Lucifer, Lightbringer, is going to fall and say, "I'm not. I can do a better job than God. This is ridiculous." And imagine the choice you've got to make. Who do I follow? A lot of them chose to follow Lucifer. What an ominous choice. Can you imagine? Can you imagine making that choice? What an awesome choice, isn't it? I mean, that's a bold choice, isn't it? What respect. The Calvinists who say, oh, there's no such thing as free will. What balderdash that is. The angels had free will. What a respecter of free will God is. The angels had to choose, didn't they? And many of them made an ominous choice, a deadly choice, eventually, to follow Lucifer. It's a wicked choice, wasn't it? It's a rebellious choice. I mean, God is perfect. He's the creator of all things. And now one of his creatures says, I can do a better job. I can order this universe better than God can. A foolish choice. A wicked choice. And by using their free will to follow their leader in opposition to God, these spirit beings, these fallen angels, have been inextricably linked to Satan forever. Satan is the new name of Lucifer, isn't it? He's not Lightbringer anymore. He doesn't bring light. He's Satan. He's the opponent of God now. And these angels that followed him are now his host of workers. He didn't create them. Satan doesn't create anything. He's a liar and a murderer. There's no creativity in him. He's God's opponent. He's a thief. This host of angels that have fallen are now his workers of iniquity, his helpers, his emissaries, his messengers. And I'll tell you, the Bible says they don't have bodies. They don't have bodies. They're spirit beings. And you say, well, I don't believe in spirit beings. Look, spirit beings exist. If you had eyes of faith, like we studied in 2 Kings, and your eyes would open, you could see some. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. They cannot reproduce. They cannot be redeemed. The songs we sang this morning about redemption, no demon can sing that song. There's no one to pay for their sins. It's one reason they hate us. They serve as permanent opponents to all who would do God's will. For over 1,500 years, men have doubted their existence, made fun of them, drew little pictures of cherubic red demons, or Hollywood has taken them and spun them another way. For 1,500 years, men have pretty much ignored their activities. We think they twist your head around and make you vomit green pea soup. That's what we think. For 1,500 years, Christians have had better things to think about. And I believe demons love being ignored. I really believe they do. Almost any enemy, if possible, wants to be ignored by his foe, doesn't he? Concealed, camouflaged, hidden until the moment he chooses to show himself. If I'm your enemy, and I've got you totally deceived as to my abilities and my whereabouts, my existence, and I can choose when I'm going to strike you, I'm very hard to defend against, aren't I? If you're utterly ignorant of my motivations and my power, my desires and my devices. I believe that's what demons believe. Number two, the power of temptation is what we love to use, the demons believe. We want to use the power of temptation to get you to do the will of our leader instead of your leader. That's what the demons believe. Throughout the Bible, Satan's credited with an amazing power to tempt people, isn't he? Think back to the Garden of Eden. He's the original tempter, isn't he? He's the Lord of temptation. Who did he tempt? Eve and Adam tempted them into sinning, didn't he? What a wonderful job he did in the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve. How about in the wilderness? He came and tempted Jesus. What self-assuredness he had, didn't he? I can even tempt the Son of God. In Jerusalem, he tempted Judas, one of the Lord's own disciples. In the early church, you can read about in the book of Acts how he tempted Ananias. Rightness came right in his heart and tempted him. You can be absolutely certain that this power to tempt is possessed by his demonic allies. It's their number one weapon. It's not scaring you. It's not possessing you. It's tempting you. Tempting you. It's their number one weapon in their warfare against God. Only the student of the Bible will realize what a foolish and boastful thing it is to say, the devil made me do it. No, he might have tempted you, but he didn't make you do it. The devil's but one person, isn't he? Satan? He's one person. And although he's immensely intelligent, and he can travel at the speed of light, or maybe the speed of thought, he's very powerful, and he's very determined. I mean, he's a horrible enemy to have. There's only one of him. There's only one. And Satan's got to do what we all have to do. Every business owner, every manager, every assembly line worker, every mother, father, every homemaker's got to make in their day priorities. What I'm going to do today. There's more things to do than there's time, isn't there? And I got to prioritize. And Satan has to make a priority list too. He doesn't have time to make your car not start. He doesn't have time. He's got more important things to do. In the Bible, he reserves his personal attention for very unique and special situations. And he personally came upon and into Judas. He personally came and tempted Jesus Christ. It's a lie to say Satan made you do anything. The Bible sacredly guards the dignity of human choice and freedom. He tempts you. His emissaries tempt you. Satan is not going to make you do anything that you don't want to do yourself. When a person deliberately chooses, and here's the choice human beings make, when a person deliberately chooses darkness over the will of God, you make a choice, you set a course, you've made a decision, and the human who has chosen darkness is then going to begin yielding to sin, and yielding to sin, and yielding to sin, and that one human choice is going to lead you to going on, and sinning. The actual agency involved after you've chosen to sin, or chosen to walk in darkness, is immaterial in that you've chosen to walk in the wrong path. You can't blame the devil for that. Now, sooner or later, the one who's chosen to hide from the light, or perhaps will perhaps be aided in his or her journey by attention from a demonic spirit. It's just what I believe. It's what I believe the Bible teaches. Sooner or later, that the sinful human being is going to get aid from a demon to sin more and sin greater, to a greater extent than they ever planned on sinning. Now, think about the name Satan. I told you what it means, right? Adversary. God's adversary. He's God's enemy. He's opposed to God and God's will. Have you ever thought about what the name demon or devils means? It's a Greek word here in James 2, the hamion, and it's a neuter word, and it's a derivation of another word that's derived from another word, and the etymology of it's kind of strange. It's a word that's changed over time, and if you go back to the Greek, the original use of the word, the root word is daio in Greek. And Plato defined it first in writing and in the usage of ancient Greek, and he used it as a word that means intelligent. Isn't that interesting? By the way, if you were a spirit being of immense power, you've been existed and never died, and you're an immortal spirit being, do you think you'd be smart? If you've watched all of human history unfold, and you've been at the court of the Lord, and you think you'd be smart? It means intelligent. Plato says it was a word that describes a superior intelligence. I believe the demon is an evil spirit of superior intelligence who is closely and permanently bound to Satan's leadership in opposing God and his Christ. That's what demons are. Fact, they want you and I and every human being to be ignorant of their intelligence. They want you and I to blame others for the sin they cause, and they want you and I to blame them for the sin they don't cause. And World War II, sometimes we take merchant ships and other ships and paint them with black and white lines
bold lines to make it look like the ship's going a different way. Fake bow lines and fake bow waves from different angles that it'd be hard to recognize where the ship's headed or which way it's going. That's what demons act like. As purely spiritual beings operating above the operation of natural law and science, and by the way, they are. They're above the operation of natural law and science. They are not subject to human visibility. You can't see them. They are not visible to our senses. You can't smell a demon, touch a demon, taste a demon, feel a demon, or hear a demon. Though they're invisible, their presence can be discerned by the horrible and intense suffering that they inflict. That's how you can discover. That's the only way we can discover them. When an intelligent man or woman has a wonderful job, and a loving family, and a great career, a luxurious mansion, a wonderful automobile, money in the bank, and that man or that woman decides to degrade him or herself by taking foreign substances for pleasure, and keeps degrading himself or herself and taking more and more and more, and ends up living on the street in a box. The family's left him, the job has left him, the colleagues have left him, his friends have left him, his health has left him, he's crippled. You can be sure a demon's been involved. Somewhere nearby, helping that human being to complete his own destruction. In any case where there's a disease of the mind that causes a disorder in a person that is self-destructive and filthy or wicked, we would do well to consider demonic sources or interference. The Bible says they use those who they possess or tempt or influence. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, as instruments of unrighteousness. They want to turn you into an unrighteous instrument. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1 that those they possess or tempt or influence, they want to spread doctrines of demons. They have beliefs. They want you to become unmoral and then immoral. They being unclean spirits, they want you to be unclean like them. They receive no joy when a human being is saved and delivered out of the kingdom of Satan to God's kingdom. None. You wonder how so many wicked and unsaved people enjoy taking off their clothes? Doing things that are inconvenient? I mean, not just immoral, but stupid. You ever wonder? I mean, it makes no human sense. It's not pleasurable. It's just foolish. You ever wonder why? They're likely inspired by a demon. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them, which believe and know the truth. Verse 3 talks about demons seducing people into free love, forbidding to marry. You know, my background is I always thought forbidding to marry had the connotation for me of the Roman Catholic Church, the poor priests. I mean, is that how you felt? Oh, those... That's a verse about the Roman Catholic heresy. And by the way, we're coming to the end of the age of grace because now everybody treats Roman Catholics like they're Christians. That's not how they've been treated in church history. They were persecutors, enemies of God, enemies of the Bible, forbidding this book to be read or possessed by anyone. They're not Christians. I always thought this verse had to do with the Roman Catholic Church. But I've got to tell you, it applies today to the demonic influence over millions of Americans who are libertines. Forbidding to marry. I mean, really, that's what our entire society is turning into. It's like the demons have come from somewhere and taken over America. Hooking up, hitching up, serial adultery. And Hollywood, television, entertainment, everything going on is all about forbidding to marry. It says that's what's going to happen in the latter times. Seducing spirits are going to do that. Today, these seducing spirits are tempting you to go to a movie. They're seducing Christians today to shell out $7 or $8 and to go see a movie made in Hollywood, made by and controlled by wicked sinners. Now, I know some of the producers involved say they're Christians. I understand that. But, you know, it says some are going to, they're going to depart from the faith. And it's a movie that, of all things today, involves a witch. And it's a Christian movie. It's a movie that's derived from a book that makes the gospel a fairy tale and a work of fiction, an allegory. This new movie, Disney's holiday season release of The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is playing today. I'm sure somewhere in America, there's a church that's meeting at a movie theater to watch it. Don't you think that? I'm sure that's happening today, more than one. Because if churches aren't going to meet in two Sundays on Christmas, I'm sure there are some that are going to the movie house today and worshiping there. And this movie features a white witch. By the way, the actress who plays her said, quote, "Faith is in the eye of the beholder," Tilda Swinton said. She said, C.S. Lewis's original book is more spiritual than religious. You can make a, quote, a religious allegory out of anything if that's what you're interested in, she told the BBC. The producers and the distributors are denying there's any religious aspect to the film, to the general media. Isn't that amazing? No, this is just entertainment. It's nothing religious. If you see something religious in it, that's your problem. And after all, they want the great mass of irreligious people to do what? Bring their money to them. But amazingly, to churches and pastors, the movie's being marketed a different way. As a religious vehicle, you've got to get your people out, Pastor, to see The Witch in the Wardrobe. Because it's a story of faith. It's a story of Jesus Christ as a lion. Amazingly, the Word of God has already reviewed the Chronicles of Narnia. Did you know that? It's already been reviewed. You know, you don't need to watch Siskel and Ebert. You can turn to the movie critic, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:20. He's already reviewed it. And he says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, to demons, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. There's a command for the Christian. Don't have fellowship with devils. You can have fellowship with devils. Isn't it frightening? It's frightening, isn't it? You know, I bet there were some angels when Lucifer fell. And Lucifer's over there and you're choosing up sides. And I bet there were some angels, holy angels, right in the middle, don't you think? Looking. Am I going to go be with Jehovah God or Lucifer? And I'm sure, I suspect, one or more angels said, tell me again, Lucifer. I'm not joining. I'm just.
There you go.
Tell me again. Help me understand. What are you going to do for me? It's dangerous to have fellowship with the devil. It's dangerous. You might have no intention of joining with him. But by having fellowship, you don't know where it's going to stop. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? If you're really saved, you're asking God to deal with you. It's a dangerous thing. I believe behind every movie screen in America, this is what I believe. Behind every movie screen in America and every theater that is showing The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, behind the screen is a demon. Watching you if you're watching the movie. And if you're there, he's looking for your weaknesses. These are incredibly smart spiritual beings. You think they're little cartoon devils that you can smash down. They can smash you down. They're smarter than you, and they're watching. Everyone who's watching that movie looking for that one they can go inflict or impact
or possess to send them to hell forever. And they're especially looking for Christians. So they can shipwreck your faith, take your rewards away, and help you slur your own Savior. I mean, they're looking for opportunities to harm humans who attend the movie. They're looking for it. There's nothing good that comes out of a sewer. There's nothing good that... You could say, oh, but it looks beautiful. If it's in the sewer, don't touch it. It's filthy. But I want it. No! There's nothing good that comes out of Hollywood and Walt Disney. Nothing. Nothing. The Bible has an opinion on witches. There shall not be found you, anyone, that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, uses divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. That's God's command. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. I mean, that's a pretty clear demarcation line, isn't it? We don't give our money to go learn about witches. Israel used to do that, didn't they? And eventually you end up killing your children. Please don't tempt God. Don't partake with demons. Don't have fellowship with them. This movie is sinful. It's harmful. It is part of Satan's plan to eviscerate the local church, to wreck the body of Christ. He's got Christians. He's waiting to show up at that movie. Oh, we had a good time. Oh, if you're saved and you go to that movie, are you going to lose your salvation? What about your children? What about your children? You're exposing them to demonic influence and power. Your children might end up in hell for eternity because you went and fed your own filthy heart. Because you couldn't say no. You couldn't have a little separation, a little cleanliness. What a price to pay. Let me tell you another thing demons believe. They believe there's one coming who will help them, and that the human race is good. If you think the human race is in peril now, you ain't seen nothing. That's what demons believe. Look, when the demon named Legion, look at Luke 8:31, is cast out of the men of the Gadarenes, the demons do something amazing. They show what they believe here. They make a statement, they make a confession. Luke 8:31, and they, the demons, besought him. You think he'd go see the Chronicles of Narnia? If the Gadarene man, you think he'd go see it? Think he'd tell you to go see it? He'd say, are you out of your mind? Why risk it? And they besought him. They begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The deep. They weren't by the ocean. That's an abyss. There is a deep and horrible pit where the Lord Jesus Christ could have sent these demons. And you've got to ask yourself, why don't they want to go there? Why is it so important for these supremely intelligent, immortal spirit beings not to go to the abyss? Interesting question, isn't it? Question is, who's already there? There's someone there, or they wouldn't have said, oh, don't send us there. There's somebody already there. What is it that's so terrible about those demons that are already there, that these demons that took the name Legion that day said, we certainly don't want to go there? Look at Revelation chapter 9. I'll tell you, for some 6,000 years, There are demons that have been locked up in a place called Abyss. And they have not had the privilege of tempting, tormenting, or possessing human beings. They want to. It's what they want to do. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. That has not happened yet. And believe me, if you're here on earth and you see a star after the rapture of the church, after the Antichrist is here receiving worship, and you see a star fall, a great star fall to the earth, I have no advice for you. I'm just telling you, it's going to get bad. And to him was given the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit. So, a demon, a strong demon now, is going to get a key.
And he, verse 2 says, he opened the bottomless pit and there arose smoke out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. But now those aren't locusts, those are spirit beings, those are demons, those are fallen angels. They've been in the abyss for at least 6,000 years, and it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given, they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were the crowns like gold, and their faces were faces of men, and their hair was the hair of women, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. They had breastplates. This is a fearsome, terrible vision of demons here, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was the sound of chariots, as many horses running to battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them. Now all throughout God's economy, there's order. There's levels of angels, aren't there? And why would we assume that Satan's kingdom is not like that? There's an order. There's an order of demonic beings. And these demons in the abyss have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. He's been there with him, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. And Apollyon in Greek means destroyer. And these demons to Jesus Christ that were cast out of the man of the Gadarenes said, just do anything with us, but don't send us to the pit where Apollyon is. We don't want to go there. The demons were afraid of him. I have news for you. Someday soon, at least 3.5 years from today, a great and mighty fallen angel is going to come from the pit. And his name's Apollyon, and he's going to come to this earth for the first time with a whole host of his followers. And if you think the demons of today are bad, Apollyon and his followers frighten today's demons. When he's released, myriads of swarming and malevolent and wicked demons are going to accompany him to pollute and torment the citizens of the earth. The pit of the abyss is not hell. It's not Tartarus. It's mentioned in Jude. In Jude 1:6, the Bible says, angels which have kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God for some reason has reserved some of them in everlasting chains. That's Tartarus. There is another place where higher orders of angels have been held back because of what they do to us. Because God's merciful. It's not the lake of fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. This is a place of present detention. It's a detention hall for some pretty bad demons. And for some reason, they do not today have freedom right now to roam and afflict the people of the earth. But the day is coming when that's going to change. And they are coming for certain. Do you want to be tormented by them? Do you believe they'll have mercy on you? Do you think they're going to live? I mean, they've been locked up a long time. Oh, have mercy on me, a follower of Apollyon. I'm worshiping your master. You think they'll have mercy? I doubt it. You want to be tormented by them? When you reject the Christ of the Bible, and you agree to worship the beast and the false prophet, I mean, do you really expect Satan to have mercy on you? He's not merciful. He's God's adversary. God is merciful. Satan is vengeful. When you reject Jesus Christ, you've chosen your Savior. You think that the adversary is going to have mercy and pity on you? He's an adversary. He doesn't know what mercy and pity and love are. If you want mercy, there's only one who'll give you mercy. If you want love, there's one who loves you. That's why I said today's the day of salvation. You better believe today while you can. Number 4, there's a place the demons don't want to go. Now, look back at Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Anytime you find someone doing that, you be sure there's demons involved. Neither abode in any house, but in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and for oftentimes it had caught him, and was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there were a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them, allow them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of devils was healed. Demons do not want to be sent to any place of restriction or restraint. They don't. They want to control and tempt and influence humans so they can have an influence on the church, so they can oppose God's will on this earth. They want you out of your right mind. They want you out of your right clothes. They want you out of church. I mean, demons aren't going to waste their time not hurting people. They want to hurt people. It's what they do. They want to hurt you. They want you to throw off all restraints and live for your own will in opposition to God's will. There's also a name demons can't abide. You know that? They believe that. The demons are strictly monotheistic in their theology. They believe in one God, and the Bible says it does them no good at all, but they fear a wonderful name, don't they? I mean, it fills them with dread. In Mark 5, 7, the Bible says, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know, that same name, Jesus, means something very different to the children of Adam, doesn't it? That's a different name for us. It's a name of torment to the demons. The demons don't want to hear that name. They rebel. They chose against him. There's no going back for them. That blessed, wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's glorious for us, isn't it? It's a name you can trust. It's a name you can cry out to. Right now, you can be saved and delivered from the kingdom of Satan by crying out to the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name. Now you say, well, I've never met Jesus. It doesn't matter. He'll bless you. I've never met Jesus. It doesn't matter. He'll save you. I don't know Jesus. He'll heal you. Jesus Christ, he'll give you reasons to shout his wonderful name for eternity. You'll never run out of reasons to praise him. Such is the power and purity of the wonderful salvation he provides. You say, well, I can't be saved. I can't be saved. I'm too sinful. I can't believe. I've been afflicted and possessed by foul and filthy demons. They hate his name. They've made me to do wicked and woeful things. No. You can get saved. A man got saved who was filled with a legion of demons. Dressed, clothed, in his right mind, worshiping Jesus. Today, that man of the Gadarenes is in heaven. He's in heaven today. Used to be full of demons. Those same demons are here somewhere, afflicting and torturing other people. But he's in heaven with the Lord of glory, probably praising his name right now, singing praises to Jesus Christ. And you can be saved. You only have to believe. You've got to call on Jesus in faith. The demon-possessed man returned to his right mind, delivered, saved. He's in heaven with his Savior 2,000 years later. He remains delivered and saved and safe. No demonic host can touch him. Even Satan himself couldn't snatch him out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't happen. Not going to ever happen. Why would anyone who has such a wonderful salvation freely provided to them choose to stay allied to Satan? Quite a question, isn't it? I mean, do you think the man of the Gadarenes would ever say, well, boy, I wish I could go back there and be filled with filthy demons. He'll never do it, will he? Never do it. And he's so thankful that God saved him. Let me tell you, if you're not saved today, come to your senses. Come to your right mind. Choose the Savior. Believe in him and he'll save you. He'll do all the work. He'll do everything perfectly. Thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But the Bible says this in John 20:31, and we'll close. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing
you might have life through his name. Why don't you stand? We'll be dismissed.